Good evening. Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It is good to be with you, and I must say it feels rather familiar, not only because most of you are familiar people to me, but the setting feels much like our early days at Life in Christ, when our attendance was in the 30s, and we started in a unique building. It was an old bank building, and put a lot of work into making church happen there. And no, we did have pews there, but then in the building we're currently in, we shared it with the Methodists for a little while, and we would go to the basement to finish our service, and we had pew chairs like this, and the people were closer. Just feels a little more closer knit, and I can appreciate that. I also want to thank you, Vince, for your devotional. One of the more inspiring series of messages I did was when I had a short revivals at 4th Avenue, and it was kind of, they were desperate for a speaker, and I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare, and I just went through the story of God working with his people from creation to the fall to Christ coming and the church. And one of the things that you get when you step back just a little bit, and Vince did just a little bit of that for us tonight. You start with the prophecies of Christ, and then Christ comes, and he gives the same message of hope, and then the apostles take up the message, and you just get this incredibly inspiring view of where the solutions for our problems are. They've always been the same, and it's just a blessing. Well, I was given the title tonight, Reaching Your Church Neighbors. And I must confess at the beginning here that I wasn't quite sure what to do with that title. I don't know that I've ever said no to a topic that I was given. So I'm going to try to do a little bit of justice to the title tonight. Although much of what I have to share this evening has to do with reaching out to people in general. The reaching out to your church neighbors is actually a pretty narrow topic, and I don't know if I could talk for a half hour on how you should reach these people up and down these streets. I have a few ideas maybe that can be practical, particularly to that, but a lot of what I have to share will be applicable to just outreach in general. I think there are three main purposes to the church. The church exists as a blessing and a benefit to the church. The church exists for the church. We exist for each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to help each other on to glory, right? The church exists for the church. Now, that's not my topic tonight, you can probably tell, right? Doesn't fit with reaching your church neighbors. The second purpose of the church is the church for the world. The church exists to reach out to the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the light in the world. That's the reason the church exists. And the third reason the church exists is for the honor and glory of Christ, which is the ultimate purpose of the church. And we only fulfill that purpose as we fulfill the other two purposes. And so I think our subject tonight is an important subject, because if we want to be the bride of Christ, then we need to be the church for the church and the church for the world. And if we're not doing those other two things, then I don't think we can claim to be the church, the bride of Christ. I think we are only that bride of Christ and giving him glory as we fulfill his purposes for the church today in those other two areas. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Recently, I asked someone what I should preach about, and they said, Christian living. I said, well, isn't pretty much every message about Christian living? And I think pretty much every message could start in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is packed full of principles for Christian living. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you actually stop and think about what we just read, one of our problems is that we become very familiar with passages, and we read them kind of glibly, and don't think about what we just read. And if you think about what we just read, it's actually pretty startling. Several things that are startling. First thing he does is he talks about salt and the aspects of salt, and we could think about that. Salt, what I think salt does is it brings out the flavor that already exists in food. I put salt on some strange foods, at least according to some people, and I always ask the question, what does salt do? What brings out that flavor? And so if you put salt on a banana, you get more banana flavor. Try it sometime. You can put salt on things and it brings out the flavor that already exists. It's one of the things it does. The other thing it does is it makes you thirsty, right? So we can talk about that aspect, that salt makes others thirst, makes you thirsty. And so if we're supposed to be the salt, we should make others thirst for Christ, the living water. The second aspect he goes into, though, is light, and this is where I think it gets even more startling, because in verse 14 he says, ye are the light of the world. Why should that be startling? Go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 12. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And one more, John chapter 9, back a few pages. I'm sorry I'm jumping around here, but I wanted John chapter 9 last. In verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So it's startling in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. But in John chapter 9, I think he gives us the answer. He says, as long as I am in the world, then I am the light of the world. But I'm leaving. And you are going to be the light of the world. We are filling in for Jesus, so to speak. He calls us the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Jesus left and said, you are left to do my work here. He says that Jesus is reconciling the world unto God, but he says, you're here to be ambassadors for Christ. He's committed the word of reconciliation unto us. And then he says, we beseech you, as though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead. We are left to intercede for the world to Christ. That's our job here. That's one of our purposes. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And when you think about an ambassador in the political sense is someone who represents their home country. So the ambassador for Japan would be living in America or another country, right? And he's the ambassador for Japan. He is here to represent his home country to us and to represent their interests. And he's looking out for their good. He kind of functions in between the two. We are here to be ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home country. We're here to represent the heavenly kingdom on this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, he says, whether do any inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. The messengers of the churches. Are you a messenger of the church, telling others about the church, about Christ's kingdom? It's our job to be that light, to be that ambassador, to be that messenger. Well, as we reach out to our neighbors, to people, what do we have to offer? I want to think just about a little bit about that. What do we have to offer? Why do we want to reach out? And I'm glad you are considering this topic, reaching out. Why? What do we have to share? And I preached a message similar to this at home some time ago. Actually, it was a little while ago. But I challenged them, and I'd like to challenge you. Why are you here? Why is there a little church on the streets of Pine Grove? You're here, what, 2 years, year and a half? Okay. Still fairly fresh. Why are you here? What are you doing here? And maybe you don't know. Maybe that's why you're asking the question, too. But it's good for us to think about, right? Why am I here? Why am I in this precise place? I don't know your story of how you ended up in this building. We had a story of how we ended up where we ended up. And you can see, I would hope you can see God's leading in all that. You can see God moving, right? So God has a plan. God has a purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing here? Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The thing that we are to do, and I've already been touching on it some, but we are to be that light. We are to be ambassadors. We are to preach. We're here to preach. And I'm going to temper this after a bit with a little something else. But we are here to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. You ever hear anybody say, well, I'm just not a good speaker. I can't speak. It's not with wisdom of words. It's not about being a good speaker. Not with wisdom of words. Why not? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, if it's about being a good speaker and the words that I'm speaking, then it's not about the real message. It's about me. and the words that I'm saying. But that's not what it's about. It's about Christ and the cross of Christ. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of whom are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What are you called to do tonight? You are called to be a foolish preacher. A foolish preacher. And that means sometimes you may look like a fool for the sake of Christ. Because the foolishness of the preaching of the cross looks foolish unless you get it. Unless you understand what Christ has done for you. It looks foolish. But God has called us to be preachers. And it's important that we remember in our outreach endeavors that we are not called to save souls. That's God's job. We are called to point them to him. We are called to spread the gospel, the message of Jesus. But too often in outreach endeavors, we evaluate their success by how many people were saved. That is the point, but that's not the point. That's God's job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and God to do. Our job is to tell them about Jesus, to point them to Christ. And if they reject him, that's between them and God. That doesn't mean our ministry was a failure. If that means our ministry was a failure, then Noah was a failure. No, Noah wasn't a failure. Noah preached the message over and over and over. And how many people repented? Zero. That's what we're called to do. We're called to preach that message. God saves men. We should simply count it to be a privilege to be a tool in his hand. It's God's job to save them. Think about Jonah as well. If it's about the messenger, it wouldn't have worked out so well. The story of Jonah shouldn't have gone the way it went, right? Jonah wasn't excited about the message he had to tell. He didn't want the people to repent. And he goes and sits down under the tree, and everybody in the whole city repents. Like, it shouldn't work that way, right? It's God's job to save people, not our job. Moving on just a little bit. One of the things Paul emphasizes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just read is that we preach Christ. And one of the burdens that I have tonight is that in our outreach endeavors, and I'm going to flesh out more what that should be in a moment, but I'm making it sound like it's... Well, we'll get there. I'm getting too many thoughts. But one of my burdens is that we preach Christ and that we don't mix it with a lot of other things. Do I really believe that the Word and the Word, Christ, is all that the world needs? Or do we need psychiatrists, counselors, meds, fill in the blank with a lot of other things? Lord, I really believe that the Word and Christ has the answers for all of the messy situations out there. And they're messy. They are messy situations. I really believe that Christ is the answer and has the answer for them. If I don't, then I'm not preaching Christ. You get that? If I don't believe that Christ is the answer, then I'm not going to preach Christ. I'm going to preach Christ and all the other things. God created the whole world by His Word. Can He not fix it and sustain it by His Word? Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." And I love that word picture. God just breathed out the stars. And yet, I doubt whether He really has the answers for all the messy situations in the world. Of course He does. Of course He does. This idea of preaching gives the connotation of either something we do here in the church and we invite them in to preach to, right? Or we go preach to them. And I said I was going to temper this idea of preaching a little bit, because I think it means more than what we think of as preaching. And if we go do it to them, it's probably confrontational and kind of in your face, right? Like, I'm here to preach to you. And I think some of this is the difference of preaching at or preaching to, and it's also the difference of whose message it is. So you can think about that just a little bit. What is the message? We preach Christ. There are a lot of other things that we could preach. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Probably emphasized the point of preaching Christ enough. I have several other verses there we could look at, and this ties into that a little bit. But Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Paul goes on to talk about that. I guess we'll stop there. Don't pervert the gospel of Christ by mixing it with all the other solutions that the world has to offer. And I'm gonna be even a little more bold than that. When we preach, when we reach out to our neighbors, our goal should not be that they become Mennonites, but that they become Christians. And I know that's a bit dangerous to say, but hear me out. After they are Christians, they can decide if they want to be Mennonites or not. Most likely, if they have seen Christ modeled in our lives, they will willingly join us. But I fear too often we preach a lifestyle instead of the gospel. And quite frankly, without the gospel, our lifestyle isn't all that too appealing. Let's preach Christ. And our desire should be that they become Christians. Go now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. There's that ambassador word again. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is saying here, we have a right to speak boldly concerning the things of Christ. But even Paul is asking that he might speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I sense that he felt the need for boldness. And I think we can probably all identify with that, the need for boldness in speaking words for Christ. It's difficult to take a stand that makes us look foolish. How do we reach out to our neighbors, to those around us? I believe the primary way that we can reach out is through relationships. In fact, I think we have a rather difficult time reaching out without relationships. I don't know for sure. I didn't dive into this, but I think in the culture of the early church, the idea of a street preacher was not so uncommon. The philosophers, the poets, the news media was someone standing on the street talking, right? That was the avenue. In our culture today, that's not our avenue, and that does feel strange. I'm not saying there's not a place for it. I think there is a place for it, and I think maybe we could do more of it. But are we using, I guess the real challenge is, are we using our opportunity to make relationships and the relationships we do have with the world to be the light and to preach Christ in that relationship? Be a normal person. I work with a lot of different people. The sawmill where I work, we have about 50 employees, and probably 8 of us are Mennonites, and probably another 5 are professing Christians, and the rest is anything from there on out. And this one fella is a Catholic by name. I don't know if he ever even goes to church, but he's a Catholic by name. Anyway, he was telling me a story one time, or I overheard the story. I forget kind of the details, but he compared the Mennonites and normal people. And that just hit me broadside. Because we are normal people, aren't we? But why don't they see us as normal people? Is it because we believe different? Or is it because we've distanced ourselves from them and we're no longer normal people? And it's challenging to me, because I am a normal person, but am I presenting myself to them as a normal person? Paul talks about that when the was that on Mars Hill where the people came and they wanted to make them gods and they wanted to bow down and worship them, and Paul says, no, we are men of like passions, we struggle with the same stuff you do, we're normal people. Do I relate to them as normal people? Or do I actually have a little bit of an us versus them mentality? We are different. Yes, we are different. But do I think of myself as different from them? Be a normal person. I'm stealing this phrase here from an article I read. Don't sneak up on someone, corner them, and start talking to them in a language they don't understand about ideological concepts for which they have no frame of reference. See, that's what we tend to do kind of a little bit sometimes. We talk in our lingo about things they don't understand, and we preach at them, and then it's their fault if they don't get it, right? Be a normal person in your relationships with them. Develop normal relationships with them. I was challenged by this article as well. It's an email that I receive on a weekly basis, and just recently I started paying more attention to it, and it actually fit right into our topic tonight. So I'd like to actually just read this article. Several weeks after the September 11th terrorist attacks, I had a heart-wrenching conversation with the manager of one of the restaurants in the World Trade Centers. He told me, "I can't get over the grief that I never saw the 250 people who worked for me as people. They were waiters, chefs, busboys, hosts, event planners, but they weren't people to me. And over the last 3 weeks, I've gone to funeral after funeral and sat with moms and dads, husbands and wives, and children, and heard the stories of their lives. Now they are people to me, and they're gone." He wept as he told me that story. I wept as I listened. It's hard not to get emotional thinking back to that story today, 22 years later. And it's hard not to feel guilt. I think this attitude is typical of many of us. I know it's true for me. I often don't see people as people. It's the barista whose job it is to create my perfect coffee order. It's the supermarket assistant who is there to speed up my process on the self-checkout scanner. It's the waiter who exists to get me my delicious meal without any delays or mistakes. Do you see people as people? Or are they functions to assist you in creating a day that is as stress-free and enjoyable as possible? If you want to shine as a light in this world, pray that God would give you the eyes to see people as people. Slow down, look into their eyes, and remember that this is a human being created in the image of God who has a heart, an eternal destiny, a story, a desire to be loved, with legitimate fears and concerns, and hopes and dreams. Then adjust your schedule or make sacrifices to bump into these people more frequently. That could mean going to the same place at the same time so you can interact with the same person on their regular shift pattern. Maybe that means shopping differently to build relationships with people who live or work in your neighborhood. Sadly, too many of us are chasing an ever-growing to-do list as we try to build a kingdom of created delights, which causes us to rush past people. Or worse, use them to make life as efficient, convenient, and pleasurable as possible. Lastly, ask questions. Simple questions are a great starting point. How are you doing today? How has your week been? What have you been doing? What are you going to do this weekend? What are you most excited about? How are your kids doing in school? I was at a restaurant once, and the man dining with me said to the waiter, "We're a group of people who like to pray before we eat. Is there anything we can pray for you?" The waiter was taken off guard, stumbled, and said, I don't really think I need anything right now." But then came back 5 minutes later. "Actually, I think I could use your prayers. I just found out my girlfriend is pregnant, and I'm terrified. I have no idea how to be a father. Would you pray for me?" What a fantastic opportunity, and it was so simple. My friend saw the waiter as a person, not a function. And he asked a simple question. Then go back again and again to develop a relationship and wait for the opportunities that God gives you as a result. That was challenging to me. Do I see the people in my life as people? We bump into people everywhere, and it's fascinating that we live in a more interconnected world, in a sense, than we ever have. But I think along with that interconnectedness is less connection. We're connected on Facebook and WhatsApp and everywhere online. But many people are starving for real life connections. And it's a challenge to me. My neighbor that I live beside, do I take time to ask how their day is going when they go in and out the driveway? Do we stop and talk? And there's a lot of people in the world that aren't even sure what to do with that. They don't know how to have relationships. But can I be a normal person? I guess it's back to that. Can I be a normal person and without pressure, without an agenda, without wanting to shove the gospel down their throat. Just truly be a friend, and in so doing, be the hands and feet of Christ. And he mentions in that article then to ask questions. And when you ask questions, then listen. Listen to their story. Listen to, oh, you're going to go skiing this? Oh, we don't go skiing. No, listen. Listen. Take an interest in their life. And listen for the opportunity for them to say what their real problems are. Because they're there. And then share with them what's worked for you. Not, I have the answer for you. I know how to fix this. You just need Jesus. Yes, you do just need Jesus, but try to use a little tact. Ask questions and listen for them to tell you about themselves. Sooner or later, you will have the opportunity to speak truth into their life and point them to Christ. Came across this some time ago, and it's always stuck with me. Evangelism is more of a conversation and less of a presentation. We would like to present the gospel, but often evangelism is more of a conversation and less of a presentation. Some practical ideas of how you can reach your church neighbors. I was told, Steve told me, I believe, this morning at the breakfast table that one of the things y'all do here is you go out on the sidewalk and sing. It's an excellent way. It reminds me of being at 4th Avenue in the summertime without air conditioning and the windows wide open. And everybody going by on the street with their music. But we have our music, and we'd like to share some of that with you too. Just a wonderful opportunity. But when you have the opportunity to do those kind of things, again, do it in humility and not a way that is intimidating, or we tend to be intimidating already because we're different, and we need to work at that. I think Christmas caroling, of course, wonderful opportunity. Summer Bible school. I don't know if y'all do summer Bible school, or if that's a discussion, or as a little church, it can be kind of difficult. We haven't started it yet. We talk about it occasionally, but just ways to interact with people. Bible discovery, Bible studies. There's been numerous people that I work with that have started asking questions about the Bible, and we didn't start anything yet, but I have a feeling that maybe we could start a Bible study with some of the people from work. That's not reaching your church neighbors necessarily. But one of the things that I wanted to make clear, and I hope I did, but you can't reach these people here if you don't know them. You're going to have to learn to know them. And that may be stopping to talk to them. You see somebody out after church. I will also say, one of my points that I actually wrote down here is live near your church. And I know that has its limitations too. Not everybody can live right by the church. But if you live way out there and you come here and have church and you all go way back out there, you're not going to reach these people. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen very naturally. You're going to have to spend time here one way or another. You're going to have to spend time here if you're going to learn to know them and reach them. I know one of you reached out to me about what we do for Halloween outreach. That was something that was new to me when we started going to 4th Avenue, and it was kind of an eye-opening experience. Then we moved to Cumberland and found out that our street that we ended up on was the trick-or-treat street in Cumberland. And the first night, well, I think the first year we had prepared a couple little things to hand out to the children, maybe 25 or something, thinking, you know, a few people will come by, because just be ready. And we were out in the first 5 minutes or something. But it can be a wonderful opportunity. They're out there celebrating their holiday. What a wonderful opportunity to be the light and show them something other than what they're doing. I do believe that most of the people that celebrate Halloween are doing it in innocence. I don't know that we need to condemn them, but what a wonderful opportunity to just call them to something better. Especially there at 4th Avenue, we would stand out by the church and sing, It seemed like the neighbor always tried to outdo us with his horror stories and ghostly sounds playing on a speaker. But it's just an opportunity to be something different than that and to share the light of Christ. One time, soon after we moved down there, we decided to try a pancake breakfast. It wasn't even necessarily a church event. Some of us decided to have a yard sale there at church, and a couple of us men made some pancakes. And not many people came, but one old couple from up on the hill came, and they said, "You should do this more often. We miss," they said, "the Methodist church here used to do this kind of stuff, and we miss it." So some of those kind of things. I know Winchester has done some of that, pancake breakfast and some of those kind of things. I mentioned that if they're out, if you see your neighbors out, stop and talk and be friendly and inviting. Invite them to come over. We share at our church, we share our driveway with the neighbor. He often parks his vehicles in our parking lot, and I think you probably have some of that happens back here, it looked like. It can be a wonderful opportunity to just interact, and if we're over at church doing a work project or something, sometimes he'll come out. We've invited him numerous times. He's never come. But it's just that opportunity to develop relationships. With that, and maybe kind of thinking again just about your church neighbors, be respectful and not a nuisance, especially in town. When the church is in town like this, that can sometimes be a problem because we come for church and we bring 20 vehicles and we all pile in here, right? I know 4th Avenue had some trouble with that when they were there at the 4th Avenue Church, where they're at now. I don't know they'll have that much trouble. But parking people in and some of those kind of things, be respectful and don't be a nuisance. Don't act like you own the place. Let them use your facility, your chairs and tables and things. I know that's been something that's happened a few times at our church. Some of that has to do with our work connections and people know that we have things, and they'll borrow chairs and tables. The Methodist church down the street had a habit of playing volleyball Monday nights in our church building, and then when we took ownership, they're like, "Could we still do that?" Well, what a wonderful opportunity to just say, "Absolutely. This building isn't ours to consume on our own desires. This building is a way to bless other people." Not in the church sanctuary. We have a gym there beside the church. Small gym. But then, again, work connections. But people have asked, you know, could we use the gym for a birthday party or a baby shower? Or I think it's a wonderful opportunity to say, this isn't all ours for our own pleasure and existence. It's a way to bless others. Maybe we should charge them. How much should we charge them? Maybe I'm the strange one, but if they want to give a donation, that's up to them. However much they want to give, that's up to them to help with the electricity and the heating. But I think we should exist to bless them, not the other way around. Look for ways to be involved in the neighborhood. I think out at Tyrone, they do the Adopt a Highway thing. Just a way to be involved in the neighborhood. I don't know if you really develop a lot of relationships. I don't have much experience with it. I don't know how it works. Clean up a park. I know a local church there in Cumberland, Pentecostal church, something they did. Just as a work project, they saw a city park that was kind of run down, and they went and talked to the officials, and could we bring some mulch in here, clean this up? Chances are they'll let you do it, and you'll probably get a chance to meet people while you're doing it, and you'll get to work together while you're doing it, and it could just be a blessing on many levels. Look for someone nearby that obviously needs repairs on their building or something that some way you could bless them. Maybe bake things and give them to your church neighbors here. Just look for ways to be friendly. And lastly, I want to just remind you that we are all called to be ministers all the time. All the time. And we think sometimes that we can do these outreach endeavors And then we can go back to this little nucleus of whoever we think we are. God wants us to be his ministers all the time. And we are to share the gospel all the time. And so as you have opportunity to reach out to your church neighbors, you reach out to your church neighbors. As you have opportunity to reach out to your neighbors, you reach out to your neighbors. As you have opportunity to reach out to your coworkers or employees, or you reach out to those people. And you are the hands and feet of Jesus all the time, everywhere. And that's a pretty sobering challenge for me. God bless you as you endeavor to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to reach your neighbors and especially your church neighbors.